Today I'm going to preach a message which will seem like precious gold to some people that are seeking answers on the deity of Christ, but unfortunately for many it might not seem like a very interesting subject to cover. For those of you that might be in this second category, please bear with me. This is important information. We need to know the details about Jesus because his deity is under heavy attack. And it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's many other people out there. They don't recognize Jesus as he should be recognized, as God and man. And this issue of him being man is a major stumbling block for many regarding his deity. And it's obviously very apparent to see in the scriptures that Jesus is called a man, and he also has various characteristics of a man. And then you have non-Christian groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and others that would attack the deity of Christ, and what they do, they bring up his humanity. And they say, well, you see, he's called a man, he has the characteristics of a man, and therefore he is not God. He cannot be deity. But the humanity of Christ does not cancel out the deity of Christ. That's a very important truth, and I'll give you a basic rationale or reasoning to believe that from the Bible. How can that be true? I'll show you how it could be true. Also, it's very important for us to know that when we say, when Christians say Jesus is God, we Christians are not saying that Jesus is the Father. And again, certain groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses have misrepresented our position. We are not thinking that Jesus is the Father. That's a false group, a group that primarily goes by the United Pentecostal name or the Apostolic sometimes, maybe the Jesus Only group. But they are the ones that believe Jesus is the Father. We do not believe that. Jesus is not the Father. He's a separate person from the Father, but he's still deity. But again, he's also man. So in part, to preach on the deity of Christ, I have to first say something about his humanity. So what is the truth about the humanity of Christ? As I mentioned several minutes ago, very clearly in Scripture, it says that Jesus is man. For example, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Very clearly, Jesus is identified as a man, so therefore Jesus is a man. And there are all kind of other scriptures which would likewise prove the same. I'll just cite one other reference, Romans 5:15. And that verse says, "But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many." We have Jesus very clearly being identified as a man. In regards to his human attributes, we see that Jesus slept, he got thirsty, he ate food, he died physically, he was born of a human mother. All of these are attributes of an ordinary man. Verifying what I just said about Jesus sleeping, Matthew 8:24, "Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping," is what the Bible says. And then in John 19:28, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." So Jesus not only slept, he got thirsty. In Mark 11, verse 12, Jesus got hungry. It says Jesus was hungry. And of course, part of the gospel itself is that Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3 say, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And of course, he also rose again. But the point I'm trying to make is that he died as a man would die. Galatians 4:4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. So Jesus is called man, and Jesus has the attributes of a man. So this should be not something that is readily disputed. Most people believe in the humanity of Christ, but when you get to the issue of his deity, that's where a lot of controversy comes in. It should not be like that, but unfortunately it is. Now, what I'm about to share is a very important nugget for you to remember, and that will help explain how Jesus can be both God and man simultaneously. Jesus can be both God and man simultaneously the same exact way that Jesus can be the high priest and the sin offering, the same way he could be the good shepherd and the Lamb of God, the same way he could be the first and the last, the same way he could be Lord and a feet washer, and finally, the same way he could be King of Kings and a servant. It's something that doesn't compute. It's just like how Jesus could be both God and man. Man is not God. God is not man. He can be these things because the biblical evidence shows that he is. Is it not true? It's crystal clear that he's the good shepherd, but he's also the Lamb of God. That's really not debatable if you believe what the Bible says. So he is the good shepherd. He is the Lamb of God. And similarly, Jesus is man, but he's also God. As I mentioned earlier, please do not confuse and misunderstand what we Christians say when we state that Jesus is God. He's God by nature. He's not the person of the Father. Now, you are a human, and I'm a human. I'm not you, you're not me. We are two separate people, but we have the same nature. Your nature is identical to my nature, and vice versa. It's just like the Father and the Son in that regard. Jesus is not the Father, neither is the Father the Son, but they are both deity. And of course, besides that, Jesus is also man. Now, the Father's not man, but Jesus is the God-man. So this is very, very important and crucial information. I remember one time way back when, I was very much disturbed and bothered by the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the various truths that I am sharing with you now in this message would have been precious gold for me back then. And I do believe because the Jehovah's Witnesses and others so viciously attack the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the information I'm sharing with you is very valuable for that select group of people. Now, let me share another important truth about all this. And when we ponder the Bible, let's remember that we're pondering God's thoughts, and God is an infinite God. He's an eternal God. He's not like us in the slightest way. In fact, in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the only way we're ever really going to know about God and what he wants from us, etc., is to go to the scriptures. We have to go to the Bible. We cannot just rationally come up with a sound conclusion. The closer we stick to the Bible, the better it will be for us and less chance of error. If we do that, from the evidence, Jesus is shown to be God. He's shown to be deity, even though he is also man. And just like we know he's man because he's called man, Jesus is also called God. And just like we know Jesus shares the attributes of a man, he also shares the attributes of God or deity. There are over a half a dozen times in the New Testament that Jesus is specifically called God. John 1:1, John 20:28, Romans 9:5, Philippians 2:6, Titus 2:13, Hebrews 1:8, and 2 Peter 1:1. Now these scriptures are clear, just as clear as the other ones that would identify his humanity and state that Jesus is man. But what we have is a major roadblock trying to convince people that are Jehovah's Witnesses. They come up with reasons not to believe that any of these verses really teach the deity of Christ. They change John 1:1 to a God. They try to twist John 20:28. Thomas was a strict monotheistic Jew. He said, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And Jesus never rebuked him, never corrected him. He didn't have to because Jesus is God. And every single one of these scriptures that I shared before that uses the term God would help us to know explicitly that Jesus is deity. But again, that doesn't take away from his humanity. And neither does his humanity take away from his deity. The full picture, the full, the most accurate biblical description of Jesus is that he is the God-man. And again, he's not the Father. He's a different person from the Father. So when he prayed to the Father, he was not praying to himself. He was praying to the Heavenly Father. So somebody might say, well, if he's God, why would he have to pray to the Heavenly Father at all? Because he would be God. Well, Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8 gives the answer to that, and it helps us understand many other things about his humanity. Because Jesus never even spoke his own words. He spoke only the words that the Father would give him. He was a perfect example of what a servant is to be. But in Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8, we read this about Jesus. Now listen very carefully. This is what the Bible says. Referring to Jesus, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. Now that refers to the Father. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now notice that. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in this passage, Philippians 2, 6 through 8, we see that Jesus is both God and man. Again, he's the God-man. So this is biblical proof for the deity of Christ. Very clear. It should not be debated. It should not be an issue. This is what the Greek says. It's only non-reputable translations, perversions, such as the New World Translation, the translation primarily used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, which would twist the meaning of this clear and powerful passage. Why would they do that? They do that because they're trying to protect their doctrine. And when they run into scriptures like this, they actually would rather change the scripture than change their doctrine. It's hard to believe, but that's exactly how the leaders of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society have been over the years. So we see that Jesus is called God in these various verses. But we also see that Jesus is shown to be Yahweh of the Old Testament. I remember one time when I was seriously wondering about the deity of Christ myself. What helped me put that thought to rest once and for all was a comparison from Isaiah 40 verse 3 to Matthew chapter 3 verse 3. In Isaiah 40, we read this. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which stands for Yahweh, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So this passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is referring to John the Baptist. And then you come over here to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, and we read this. And the subject of the context of Matthew 3, verse 3, is John the Baptist. And it says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. If you add 2 plus 2, you come up with 4. And if John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, and we know that very clearly in the New Testament, he's the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, forerunner of the Messiah. But Isaiah says that same voice, who is John the Baptist, prepare the way for Yahweh. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. In Zephaniah 3:15, we read, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the King of Israel is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. So this scripture, Zephaniah 3:15, says that Yahweh is the King of Israel. If you're acquainted with the New Testament, you know what the New Testament says about who the King of Israel is. And his identity is Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, 47 through 50, it is extremely clear. It says this, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. So Jesus never corrected him. Nathanael realized that Jesus was the King of Israel. Now this is an Israelite. This is a Jewish man, a man that knew the scriptures. He knew about Zephaniah 3:15. He knew the king of Israel was Yahweh. They're one and the same. And yet he said Jesus was the king of Israel. And do you remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responded with, "Yes, it is as you say." That's Luke 23, verse 3. That's why it was written above his head as he died for our sins on the cross that he's king of the Jews. So if Jesus himself identified himself to be king of the Jews, then there should be no question. Amen? He's king of Israel. He is Yahweh. The voice, John the Baptist, prepared the way for Yahweh, and John the Baptist, the voice, prepared the way for Jesus. That means Jesus is Yahweh, which is shown in various ways throughout the New Testament indirectly. What we're looking at here is somewhat concealed, not so much the verses that I already read, which identify him as God, but the Old to New Testament comparisons, which identify him as Yahweh, is concealed to some people. But even though it may be concealed, there is so much other evidence, direct and indirect, which makes it crystal clear of what his real identity is. For Jesus to be something other than God, he would have to be created. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will hit on that. Every one of their arguments, which tries to prove that Jesus had a beginning, that he was created, they are all hollow. None can really stand up under close investigation. In fact, just the opposite is taught in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle John wrote, "The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." I remember making a statement on our website, which probably shocked some people. They probably thought I am certainly off in error. But I made the statement that eternal life is a person, and that's exactly what we see here. I base that statement upon 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. And Jesus is eternal life. And Jesus is a person. So eternal life is a person. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. So how could Jesus be created if Jesus is eternal life? How could eternal life be anything other than something that is eternal? So Jesus always existed. Jesus never had a beginning. Now, his humanity began, but as far as his deity, he always existed. We also know as a man, he was very limited in what he knew. In the crowd, he said, "Who touched me?" But after his resurrection, Peter said, "You know all things." And that's exactly how it is. After he rose again from the grave, we see where some of these unique attributes that only God has starts to appear for Jesus. And do you remember also the one when he said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? Isn't that clear? Jesus has all power in heaven. Again, showing his deity. Now, God doesn't share his glory with another. Isaiah 42, verse 8. And yet, Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth. I remember asking a Jehovah's Witness that. In fact, I've asked quite a few Jehovah's Witnesses that question. Who has all power in heaven? And they don't like to answer that question. What they'd like to point out is, did you see that it was given to Jesus? Yes, of course it was. I know it was. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says that he became a servant. He humbled himself. So he set aside what he had before he came to earth. And here it was given back to him again. At this point, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is only possible if Jesus is deity. So Jesus is not just man, and he's not just deity. Jesus is both God and man. He's both the first and the last. He's both the good shepherd and the lamb. Apart from the biblical evidence, we wouldn't have a clue that this could be possible. But remember, God's ways and his thoughts are not like ours. They're much higher, much deeper. We're talking about an infinite God, an eternal God. We cannot comprehend what this God is like apart from the scriptures. And this is the evidence. This is what the Bible says. And this is what Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, is. And let me say that just like in our day, the person of the Lord Jesus is under attack. Well, it was like that even back in Paul's day. If you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you ever read that book, one of the primary concerns he had for the Church of Corinth was these people that were false teachers were coming along and preaching another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus. And they were putting up with those false teachers more than they should have. So there was another Jesus being preached even back in Paul's day. And besides all of that, we have the indirect evidences for the deity of Christ. So what might these indirect evidences be? One of which is that Jesus received worship. Jesus received worship from other people. Not only non-disciples, but also his disciples. Before I give you a specific scripture to prove that, I want to mention to you that not only in Revelation chapter 19, but also in Revelation chapter 22, two different times John fell down to worship before the angel that was showing him what New Jerusalem is like and the future that God has for the overcomer. Now, not to stray off on a tangent too far, but I think I should say that the Apostle John obviously was somebody that was very close to the Lord Jesus. He knew that only God should be worshipped, but what he saw in this vision of New Jerusalem and what God has prepared for the saints was so magnificent, so glorious, so beyond our human ability to imagine paradise that he actually lost his present state of mind and he fell down to worship before the angel. And not just one time, but twice. So that is very important, not only to show what heaven is like and what kind of wonderful, glorious, exciting, thrilling future the followers of Jesus have, but it shows that angels don't receive worship. Again, angels don't receive worship based on Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:8-9, but Jesus does. So therefore, Jesus is not an angel of God because angels of God do not receive worship. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, a mere angel. Imagine that. Imagine that. They put him down to the rank of a mere angel. But Jesus receives worship unlike the angels of God. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, we read this. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And who were in the boat? His disciples. So Jesus' disciples believed Jesus should be worshiped. Now, of course, they knew what the Old Testament has to say about only God is to be worshipped. And yet they worshiped Jesus. Now, of course, somebody might say, well, they were wrong. They shouldn't have worshiped Jesus. Well, if they shouldn't have worshiped Jesus, then Jesus would have rebuked them. But Jesus didn't. And Jesus received that worship. But it's not just there in Matthew 14:33. In Matthew 28, verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said to them. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Again, this shows that the apostles actually, on multiple occasions, worshiped Jesus. The New Testament church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Amen? And what did they believe? They believed Jesus was worthy of worship. If you can't worship Jesus, if all you're focusing in upon is his humanity, then you have the wrong Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is deity. He's called God, got the attributes of God. He received worship. Luke chapter 24, verse 52 is another scripture. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we find out that the man that was healed also worshiped Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 38. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So Jesus received worship in both public and private places by his disciples and non-disciples. And yet angels also worship God. Now remember, in Revelation 19 and Revelation 22, the angels of God don't receive worship, but the angels of God worship Jesus. We know that based on Hebrews 1:6. Which reads, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So the Father's will is that the holy angels of God would worship Jesus. It would be impossible for the Father to desire his angels to worship anyone other than himself because he doesn't share his glory with another. That would be idolatry for them to worship Jesus if Jesus was a mere creature. But he isn't. He's deity. He always existed. He's eternal life. But it's not just the fact that he received worship, which shows indirectly that he's deity. We have the direct evidence and the indirect evidence. The mere fact that Jesus also taught his followers to pray to him also shows that he's deity. In John 14:14, if you check the Greek says, "You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Jesus taught we are to pray to the Father in Matthew chapter 6, but in John 14:14, Jesus taught when we pray, we're to pray to Jesus. John 14:14. That's very important to remember. And that helps us understand how it is in Acts 7:59, Stephen prayed to Jesus. Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now that's right at the very end of his life. And that is typical in the early church. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that they called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to call on the name of the Lord Jesus means to pray to him. They prayed to Jesus in the early church. Acts 9, 13, and 14 shows the same, as does Acts 9, 21. So the early church worshiped Jesus. The early church prayed to Jesus. But there's more. Jesus said we are to trust him as we are to trust the Father. In John 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." So the same way we should trust the Father, we need to trust in Jesus. One of the things that you will see throughout the Old Testament is that God is our refuge. He is our rock. He's the one we are to rely upon. And anyone else that would claim anything like that is not only a false teacher, but leading people into spiritual darkness and idolatry. And that's one of the ways that we know the Fatima, Portugal vision that Roman Catholics cleave to is a false message. Because in the Fatima, Portugal vision, the personage claiming to be Mary states that she is our refuge and the way that will lead us to God. And of course, we know Jesus is the way to the Father, but yet that personage claimed that she was the way to the Father. So Jesus is to be trusted in, just like the Father is to be trusted in. And in Jeremiah 17:5-8, it says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, and yet blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh." Whose confidence is in Yahweh? And we've already seen that Jesus is Yahweh. He's the King of Israel. He's the one that the voice prepared the way for. So there's even more indirect evidence that Jesus is deity, because Jesus is to be honored the same way as the Father is to be honored. In John chapter 5, verse 23, we read this, "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now this is a very shocking and powerful verse, one that would really take out the Jehovah's Witnesses if they would just ponder that, and some of the others that deny the deity of Christ. Because even though they think they're honoring the Father, they are honoring the Son in a much less inferior way than the Father. They don't worship Jesus. They would never worship Jesus. They would never pray to Jesus, even though the Bible teaches the early Christians did. And yet they claim to be in the truth. They claim to be in the same light as the New Testament Christians, and yet they're not acting the same. If Jesus wasn't deity, none of these things would be possible. He could not have received worship. He could not have taught people to pray to him. He could not have taught them to honor him as the Father. He could not have taught people to trust in him as they are to trust in the Father. It's impossible. So we have both direct and indirect evidence that Jesus is deity, just like we have for his humanity. He's not just man, and he's not just deity. To be precise, Jesus is the God-man. Unfortunately, some preachers, some ministries, they just magnify his deity. And then error creeps in because the scriptures show he's also a man. But on the other hand, some just magnify his humanity and they overlook his deity, and therefore they don't treat Jesus in the respectful way that he should be treated as deity, which he is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He shed his blood for us. In fact, in light of that truth, there's a scripture that is connected with him being God. Acts 20:28. It says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. So when did God buy the church with his own blood? When did God ever shed his blood? He didn't. He never did. But Jesus did. Jesus is called God. He's shown to be God. And he bought, he redeemed his followers with his own precious blood on the cross when he died for our sins. Folks, do you know the real Jesus of the Bible? He's eternal life. If you have him, you have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. Notice, if you don't have him, you don't have life. I'm not saying if you ever did have him, you now have life. I said if you don't now, at this moment, if you don't have him now, you don't have life. People like the idea that at the end of your life, you can turn from your wickedness and turn to God and your identity will change and you get purified and forgiven and you're ready for heaven. Amen. But they don't like the second half of the equation, which is also biblical, and that is you can turn from walking a holy and God-fearing way. And you can turn to wickedness and die spiritually. You can get back on the road to hell. And false teachers have always been a serious danger and a threat all through the Christian era. It's all throughout the New Testament, and it certainly is alive and well in our day, unfortunately. People need to know about salvation. They need to know about Jesus. They need to know about his blood. And they need to know about grace and the Christian life. And the only way you're ever really going to know and not be swayed back and forth because one teacher will say one thing and another teacher will say something to the contrary, you're going to have to spend the time for yourself directly in the Bible. Read it, ponder it, memorize it, meditate upon it, act upon it. And folks, as you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And remember this, victory is not how long you live. Victory is not how much money you accumulate. Victory is dying with a pure heart so that you can escape hell and enter the kingdom of God. Most people will perish. Most people will go to hell, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:13-14. And the minority will enter through the narrow gate into heaven, into God's paradise kingdom. Follow Jesus unashamedly. And remember, if you have him, you have the best that this life could ever offer. God bless you.